Hi, and welcome to the study of God's Word from the pulpit of First Baptist Church, Winton, California.
It's wonderful how God speaks through people, how God has ministered to David and Teresa. Beautiful song, beautifully done, how God has spoken through them to our heart. It's just, this is one of those days. I know we have them not often enough, but where the cup is just full. It's just full. This morning I want to be careful, but I want to be clear. And I want to remain consistent with the truth of God's Word. There are people in our fellowship here who come from all different kinds of religious backgrounds. We have people here who've come out of the Catholic tradition. We've had people who've come here out of the Pentecostal tradition. Those who've come out of the Lutheran Church, Episcopal Church, Church of Christ. We have people here who've come out of Jehovah's Witnesses and Mormons. We have people here who've come out of no religious background at all, and we even have some Baptists here. But I think a lot of us, at least a number of people that I talk to from time to time, are confused on the issue of requirements. I find that subject coming up from time to time. Requirements. What is required of me? What does God require of me to be a child of God, to be included into His kingdom? What are the rules? What are the regulations? What do I have to do to be approved by God? What do I have to do to be acceptable to the Lord? All of us from time to time get hung up on the issue of religious rules and requirements. And we're going to talk about that this morning. We're going to talk about the difference between Christian character and religious rules, and how they affect the way of righteousness. That is the series of sermons that we have begun preaching since the 1st of January, and we'll continue on. This will eventually lead us into Matthew chapter 5, 6, and 7, the Sermon on the Mount. But the issue between Christian character and religious rules and requirements tears people apart. I know people who go to sleep at night, or try to go to sleep at night, worrying over this. I know people who pace the floor over this. I know people who've been kicked out of their churches because certain rules and regulations were not honored, were not kept. I know people who have been told that they were no longer in the kingdom of God, they were no longer children of the Most High God because certain rules and regulations were not followed. So I want to speak to you this morning regarding that, but I want to be careful. Because I do not want to misinform, and I do not want to lead anyone astray, but I do want to be clear on what the Word of God has to say about this very issue. There was a fella in our church not 1,000 years ago or 1,000,000 miles away who was raised in Cumberland Presbyterian Church back in Tennessee, and very strict religious group. Very down-the-road type folks, very regimented, very regulated, if you will, and found himself out here in California, and a crisis came up in his life, and we were able to minister to him, and he came to faith in Jesus Christ. And I love the man. I really, really do. I think of him often, but it got to the point where he was just driving me around the bend. calling and stopping by, if not every other day, every day of the week, asking me, Pastor, what do I need to do? What must I do? What are the rules? What can I do? What shouldn't I do? So on and so forth. And he was genuinely concerned about this. It seemed like, well, and I know why, because of his upbringing in the strict church that he was in. He was also military, so I can understand. He primarily lived his life by rules and regulations. And now that he was a child of God, now that he was in the kingdom, he wanted to know what the rules and the regulations were. And I kept trying to tell him, listen to the Holy Spirit of God. Follow the leadership of the Holy Spirit of God in your life. Well, he didn't know how to do that. And he was constantly calling and constantly dropping by. I appreciated the fact that from time to time he took me out to lunch for some of those discussions. And they were, if not satisfying, fulfilling anyway. But one day I succumbed and I said, all right, I'm going to make you a list of do's and don'ts. And I did. I sat down and I made a list of do's and don'ts. And I gave it to him and I said, here you go. These are the things that you should do and these are the things that you should stay away from. And I gave him that list and lo and behold, it wasn't a day or two later, he called up and he was worried about the list. Well, what if I don't do this that's on the to-do list? And, you know, what if I do the things that are on the don't-do list? You know, he wasn't satisfied and he wasn't happy before I gave him the rules and regulations, and he wasn't happy after I gave him the rules and the regulations. And, you know, we laugh. You know, that's funny, that's humorous. He didn't think so. He was genuinely concerned. And I know that a lot of us fall into that same category. A lot of us become paralyzed because we're afraid we're going to mess up somewhere. We're going to miss something. We're going to cross a line. We're not going to measure up to the standards and the requirements of righteousness that God has set for us. And we're afraid that if that happens, then we're out. I want to explore that with you this morning, but I want you to listen because I don't want anybody leaving here confused about what the Bible has to say about this issue. Now, the way of righteousness, and that's what we've been taking a look at for a while now, the way of righteousness, it begins with a new birth into the kingdom of God through salvation in Jesus Christ. Make no mistake about that, dear friend. There is only one way to the kingdom of God. Jesus said, I am the way, I'm the truth, I'm the life. No man comes to the Father except through me. And it doesn't matter what Joe Blow says, it doesn't matter what Reverend so-and-so says, it doesn't matter what the Pope says, it doesn't even matter what I say. The Bible says there is only one way into the kingdom of God, and that's through His Son, Jesus Christ. The way of righteousness begins with salvation through Jesus Christ, the Son of God. And when a person is saved by grace through faith, then he or she begins to experience a living faith. And I ask you again, as I asked last Sunday, do you enjoy a living faith? The vast majority of religious people in the world today do not enjoy a living faith. They experience a dead faith. But I ask you, are you enjoying a living faith? That living faith is made possible only through fellowship, daily fellowship with Jesus Christ. And again, I need to be very pointed, but I need to be very clear. A living faith is not based upon a strict obedience to religious rules and regulations. A living faith is based solely upon one's closer walk with Jesus. Period. Well, what about all the rules and the regulations of the Bible? We'll get to that in a minute. But we need to be very clear on this point. A person is not saved because they join a church. A person is not saved because they're baptized. A person is not saved because they walk an aisle and take the preacher by the hand. A person is not saved because they tithe. They're not saved because they go on a mission trip. They're not saved because they bloody their knuckles knocking on doors talking to people about religion. A person is not saved because he goes to the altar every time there's an altar call and comes up and prays about the concerns and the burdens of his life. An individual is not saved because they memorize great portions of scripture. An individual is not saved because they stand behind the sacred desk and preach a sermon, or because they go into a Sunday school class and teach a lesson. A person is saved by faith in Jesus Christ. And that alone is God's requirement for salvation. Paul wrote in Ephesians chapter 2, "For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast." Amen? Salvation comes by Jesus Christ, or it doesn't come at all. Now, we are saved to do good works, but we're not saved by our works. We need to be very, very clear about that. And again, it doesn't matter what religious tradition you come out of, if it's Mennonite or Catholic or Presbyterian or Pentecostal or Lutheran or whatever. It doesn't matter if you've been a Baptist all of your life. If you've not been saved by faith in Jesus Christ, you're not saved. If you're banking on getting into heaven by everything that you do, by crossing every T and dotting every I, if you're banking on meeting God face to face because you're a good moral person, because you pay your taxes, you're good to your spouse, you don't kick your dog, and because you're a good neighbor, you're not going to make it. Salvation comes through Jesus Christ and Jesus Christ alone. Now, the issue with religion today is that people are more prone to follow rules and regulations than to follow the leadership of the Holy Spirit. A Baptist preacher talking about the leadership of the Holy Spirit. What's the denomination coming to? But dear friends, if there is any one power in the universe that is able to save the life from sin and all of its effects, it's the leadership, the power, the authority of the Holy Spirit of God living in the life of the believer. We're more prone, as I said, to want to follow rules and regulations than to follow the leadership of the Holy Spirit. It's easier to follow a list of do's and don'ts, but it doesn't give you the peace and the joy and the satisfaction that comes when one obeys the leadership of God's Holy Spirit. We're more likely to believe that we are saved by what we do, by keeping our religious traditions and our ceremonies and our laws, than what God has already done for us through Jesus Christ. Now, this is not to say that the commandments and the statutes and the ordinances and the oracles and the precepts of God contained in the Bible are not to be obeyed, because they are. We are to obey what God has said in His Word, but not for salvation. We are to obey them for the reclamation of our lives. And again, we'll get to that in just a moment. It is to say, though, that those who stake their salvation on these things will become good moral people, but they won't be a saved people. Paul wrote, and I want you to take your Bibles, let's go to Romans chapter 3. We're going to spend just a little bit of time in Romans chapter 3. And I hope you'll bear with us for just a few moments. Soup's on, but it'll be nice and hot and ready when we're done. Romans chapter 3. Look at verse 19. And if you have a marker pen or a highlighter or a paper and pen, or if you write in the margins of your Bible, you need to chain these passages of Scripture, because we're going to go to the Old Testament also. But you need to take a look at what the Bible has to say about religious rules and regulations and laws and the effect that these have on an individual's life. Romans chapter 3, verse 19. Paul writes, "Now we know that whatever the law says, it says to those who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped and all the world may become guilty before God." In other words, what Paul is saying is that no man can argue with the judgment of God upon one's life when you take your life and you measure it by the commandments that God has in His Word. When you
take a look at your life in the light of what God has said in His Word, you take the Ten Commandments, you take the Golden Rule, you take the precepts of the Sermon on the Mount, you take the law of love, the royal law that's given to us in Scripture, you take all that the prophets have said, all that the Word of God contains about right living, right conduct, right thinking, and the motives behind one's heart, and you measure your life by those, there is only one conclusion that you will come to, and that was the same conclusion that Isaiah came to when he saw the Lord high and lifted up in the temple. He fell before the Lord God and he said, I am a man of unclean lips and I live in the midst of a people of unclean lips. In other words, he was saying, what a lowly sinner I am. And Paul is saying here in this verse, you cannot argue the fact that you are a sinner when you compare your life with the Word of God. Now, I know that's not popular, and I know people don't like to hear it, but it's the truth. I had to come to that conclusion in my own life. Millions of others have had to come to that conclusion in their life. Some of you have come to that conclusion in your life. The truth of God's Word says, when you compare the righteous judgments of God with the moral standing of an individual, you'll find that that moral standing, it's not even standing. There is no standing. He goes on to say in verse 20, therefore, and I want you to notice this, verse 20, look at verse 20, Romans 3:20. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, keeping the commandments, keeping the statutes, being disciplined by the ordinances and the oracles of God, therefore, by keeping the deeds of the law, no flesh will be justified in his sight. No flesh. No flesh will be justified in his sight. For by the law is the knowledge of sin. In other words, the commandments and the statutes and the oracles and the teachings of the Word of God were never meant to save us. God did not give the commandments. Jesus did not teach the principles of the Sermon on the Mount. All of the good things that we find in Scripture were never given to us to save us. They were given to us to show us the need for salvation and to point us to the one who is able to save us. But we want to turn the thing around. We want to take the very thing that God says we need in order to understand the need for salvation, and we want to make it the instrument of salvation. But Paul is setting the record straight. These things were not given to us to save us. No man, even by obeying the ordinances, no man, even by obeying the law, no man, even by obeying the statutes of God, is justified before the Lord. Why? Because it's not enough. You may do it today, but can you do it tomorrow? And you may do a little bit over here, but can you do all of it? Bear with me, we're going to get to that in just a moment. He goes on to say, look at verses 21 through 24. But now the righteousness of God apart from the law is revealed, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God, through faith in Jesus Christ to all and on all who believe. For there is no difference, for all have sinned. Everybody. I have sinned, you have sinned, the Pope has sinned, Billy Graham has sinned. Everybody has sinned. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Being justified freely, what? By His grace. Not by my works, not by my obedience, not by my discipline, not by my religious ceremonies and traditions and rules and regulations, but by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. In other words, I can't be right before God, and I cannot live right before you apart from Jesus Christ. It's impossible. It is not humanly possible to be righteous before God and to live a righteous life in this world apart from Jesus Christ. My self-righteousness is nothing. All that I can do and all that I have ever done as a pastor, as a missionary, as a student of the Word of God, as a teacher, as a preacher, as an evangelist, in everything that I have ever done, all of my life, in all of my church going, in all of my giving, in all of my praying, in all of the work that I have done, it is still spit in the ocean when it comes to the righteous requirements of God. It measures up to nothing. Paints a pretty dark picture, doesn't he? The Apostle Paul does.
But the Apostle Paul is not just blowing it out his ears, dear friends. What he has to say here in Romans chapter 3 is based upon centuries of the teaching of God. This is nothing new. Paul didn't just dream this up because he didn't have anything better to do. Everything he says here, he bases upon what God has already said. What has God already said? Glad you asked. Let's go back to the book of Leviticus. All the way back into the Old Testament, the book of Leviticus, one of those great, great books. Everybody loves to read the book of Leviticus, right? Chapter 18. I know that some of you have taken the task of reading the Bible through this year, and I applaud you. Thank God for you. I'm going to be praying for you, because when you get to the book of Leviticus, you might sing a different tune. Leviticus is one of those books that has all kinds of rules and regulations, priestly rules and priestly regulations, what God wanted the priests to do, the high priest, the sacrifices, and all the ordinances and all that kind of stuff. And we look upon that stuff as being rather boring and rather dull. Many of us turn to the book of Leviticus and read it through when we can't sleep at night, because after the first chapter, boom, we're off into la-la land. It's one of those really difficult books, one of those tough books. But I submit to you, dear friends, there is a lot of great spiritual teaching in the book of Leviticus. If we would just look at it through spiritual eyes. And here is one of those passages. Chapter 18, look at verses 2 through 5. Leviticus 18, 2 through 5. God said, "Speak to the children of Israel and say to them." Now I want you to notice, he's going to say this three times. "Speak to the children of Israel and say to them, I am the Lord your God." I don't want you to forget that. I don't want you to ignore that. I want you to always remember that in light of what I'm going to tell you. I want you to remember, I am the Lord your God. Now, according to the doings of the land of Egypt where you dwelt, you're not going to do that anymore. When you were slaves down yonder in Egypt, you were exposed to all kinds of religions, all kinds of idolatry, all kinds of worship. You were exposed to all kinds of lifestyles. You were exposed to all kinds of stuff that needs to be left back there in Egypt. I don't want you bringing that to the promised land. So all the things that you were forced to do back there in slavery, all of those things that you were exposed to, all of those things that came into your life, all of those things that you looked at and you considered, I want you to turn away from all that stuff. I am the Lord your God. Leave sin back where sin belongs. Leave it back in Egypt. And then he goes on to say, and according to the doings of the land of Canaan, where I am bringing you, you're not going to do that stuff either. I am bringing you to the promised land. I am bringing you to the land that I promised to your father Abraham. I am bringing you to a land that I will give to you as an inheritance forever. It's yours, and you're going to be the rightful owner of it. But before you get there, you need to understand that there are folks down there in Canaan that are wicked and they are evil. They are idolatrous people, and you can't even believe the things that they do in their religious services. They've got an idol down there that they call Moloch, and he is a war god. And people over yonder in Canaan, they worship Moloch, which is this humongous hollow metal statue. And they build a fire between his legs. So that when the fire is really going and good and hot, then the metal statue of Moloch is also red hot. And this statue of Moloch has his arms held out like this. And if you want the god Moloch to bless you when you go to war, then you put your baby on that idol's arms and let that baby burn to death. That's what they do in Canaan. That's what worshiping Moloch is all about. And the Lord God is telling the children of Israel, I don't want you to mess around that stuff. I don't want you to mess around with Baal, the storm god, and his counterpart, the female counterpart, Ashtaroth, the fertility god, who are involved in all kinds of sex worship and orgies and sensual things. You stay away from that stuff.
I'm taking you out of a land filled with evil and idolatry and wickedness, and I'm taking you to a land that is filled with evil and idolatry and wickedness, and the only way you're going to survive is to remember I am the Lord your God. You don't do what they do. You don't do what they do. You do what I tell you to do. You will observe, notice he goes on to say in Leviticus 18, you will observe my judgments and you'll keep my ordinances to walk in them. I am the Lord your God. Second time he said it. You will therefore keep my statutes and my judgments, which if a man does what? Huh? You got it printed right there in front of you. He will live. Y'all want to live? Jesus said, I've come to give you life and give it to you abundantly. Many of you have been saved because you've invited Jesus Christ into your heart and your life, but you're not living the abundant life. Why? Because you're not following what God has said. So you're not living. You're existing, but you're not living. You will therefore keep my statutes and my judgments, which if a man does, he will live by them. I am the Lord. He said it the third time. Now, Israel didn't live by the statutes of God. Israel didn't obey. And you know what? They couldn't. They couldn't obey all of the ordinances and the statutes and the commandments of God. And you know what? Neither can you and I. We can't either. It's impossible for us. We're fallen creatures. We have a sinful nature. So if in your thinking you're going to make the commitment to obey all that God has said, you're going to discipline your life in order to do everything that the Bible commands, good luck. You're not going to make it. And the penalty for not making it is severe. Turn to Deuteronomy. You're in the book of Leviticus, turn right. Go past Numbers and go to Deuteronomy chapter 27. In Deuteronomy chapter 27, look at verse 26. Again, God is saying, with regard to statutes and ordinances and commandments and precepts and oracles, cursed is the one who does not confirm all the words of this law. And the emphasis here is on all. Cursed is the one who does not confirm all of the words of this law. Complete obedience to the law is required by God. Perfect righteousness is required by God to enter into his kingdom and to enjoy fellowship with him. Obeying what we like and ignoring what we don't like is still disobedience. It's falling short of the righteous requirements of God. That's what God requires. So if you want to earn your salvation by good works, and if you want to keep your salvation by living the high moral life, again, good luck. You won't make it. Because the standard of God is perfection. And I haven't met anybody like that yet. And you may very well say, well, that's Old Testament stuff. We don't live in the Old Testament anymore. Remember, Pastor, we're saved by grace. We're not under the law anymore. So all of that Old Testament dispensational stuff, all of those righteous requirements, that was for Israel. That's not for Christians. Ah, really? Then let's let James talk to us for a minute, all right? Turn in the New Testament to the book of James, chapter 2, verses 10 and 11. The Apostle James, I want to remind you, is the half-brother of Jesus. Didn't believe in Jesus when Jesus was alive and in the home. But after Jesus was raised from the dead, he visited his brother James. James was converted. He came to faith in Christ. He became one of the great pillars of the church, the Christian church in Jerusalem. He became one of the great elders of the Christian faith in the first century. And after persecution had come and after famine had come to Jerusalem and many of the Christians had scattered to the four winds, James writes this letter to encourage them and to remind them of the discipline that they are to have in their faith in Jesus Christ. And James the Apostle writes New Testament stuff now, not Old Testament. He writes in the New Testament, James chapter 2, verses 10 and 11, "For whoever shall keep the whole law..." If this is what you're out for, if this is what you want to do, if this is what you're bent on doing, you're going to keep all of the commandments of God. He says, "For whoever shall keep the whole law yet stumbles in one point is guilty of all of it." In other words, okay, well, we have a prime example. Remember the young man that came to Jesus one day? And he said, what must I do to inherit eternal life? And Jesus said, you know what the commandments are. That you should love the Lord your God with all of your heart, soul, mind, and strength. That you should do this, that. And the young man said, hey, I've done all that. Right on. I'm in the kingdom. Good. Things are going great. You know, I've done all that kind of stuff. So I'm on the same page with Jesus. And then Jesus said, then take all that you have, sell it and give it to the poor. Take up your cross and follow me. And the man went away brokenhearted because he was a very wealthy man. You see, we may pride ourselves in all of these religious rules and regulations and ceremonies and traditions and blah, 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 yada, yada, on down the line. But if we don't love one another, then we've broken all of the law of God. Huh? You see, there was another lawyer who came to Jesus and said, what is the greatest commandment? And Jesus said that you are to love the Lord your God with all of your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And you're to love your neighbor as you love yourself. Upon these two hang all of the law and the prophets. Oh, it's all right. You know, I don't serve any other gods. I believe in the one true and living God. And, you know, I don't go to any other church but the Christian church. And I don't read any other Bible, the Christian Bible. And I don't do all of this and I don't do all that. But boy, you know, I can't stand those people that moved into the neighborhood this last week. Man, I tell you what, they're going to ruin that neighborhood. You know, that dog is barking all the time and they're always begging and borrowing stuff from me, you know. And I'm afraid to leave my garage door open. Something's going to get stolen. That's how we are. And when we harbor that kind of attitude toward other people, according to James, according to the Old Testament, we have broken all of the laws of God. All of them. Still want to try to earn your salvation by being a good person? Good luck. You're not going to make it. James continues on, for he who said don't commit adultery also said don't murder. Now if you do not commit adultery but you do murder, you've become a transgressor of the law. And that condemns each and every one of us. For none of us can keep the whole law of God. None of us can keep all of the ordinances of God. None of us can keep all of the statutes and precepts of God. That's why Paul could say in Romans chapter 3 verse 10, there is none righteous, no, not one. That's why he could say in Romans 3:23, all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. That's why he could say in Romans 3 verse 20, no one is justified by the law. No one. The righteous requirements of God. Listen. The righteous requirements of God necessary for me to enter into His kingdom and to have fellowship with Him on a daily basis. The righteous requirements are perfection. I need to keep all of it. Problem is, I can't. And you can't either. That's why we're not saved by what we do. We're saved by what He has done. Amen. Now, that's not just a New Testament thing, dear friends. In case you're one of those that glories in being a New Testament Christian, this is Old Testament stuff also. So let's go back and let's take a look at one of our most favorite books in the Bible, the book of Habakkuk. Okay? This is one of the all-time favorites. Folks love to read the book of Habakkuk. We preach from it all the time. You know, I'm sure we've all memorized various portions of scripture out of the book of Habakkuk. For those of you who are not familiar with Habakkuk, it is indeed in the Bible. It's in the Old Testament, one of the great prophets of God. Habakkuk chapter 2, verse 4. Habakkuk chapter 2, verse 4. The prophet says, behold the proud. Look at the religious, self-righteous folks. Look at the priests. Look at all of these guys and gals who pride themselves in their religiosity and their devotion and their fervor to the things of the church. Behold the proud. His soul is not upright in him. These are the words of Habakkuk, Old Testament guy. But notice what he does say. The just
will live by his faith.
The just will live by his faith. It's a strange thing. Think about it. It's a strange thing. When an individual sets out to earn his salvation by his works, by strict obedience to religious rules and regulations, he becomes spiritually arrogant. Have you noticed that in folks? Have you noticed that in folks? I've noticed that in folks. You know, people who come across as, well, you know, look at me. You know, I don't break the commandments of God. You know, I go to church every Sunday. You know, look at me. I give more than 10%. I give 10.5%. You know, I support missions. I support, this, that, and the other. Look, you know, and they come across not being very humble. They come across being very arrogant. God resists the arrogant and the proud. God looks upon the humble soul, the humble spirit. And God acknowledges the one who's broken before him. We'll get to that in a minute. These kinds of individuals become spiritually arrogant. I give you Israel of the Old Testament. I give you the Sadducees, the Pharisees, the scribes, and the Sanhedrin of the New Testament. I give you the Apostle Paul before he met Jesus on the road to Damascus. Look at all of these individuals. Look at all of these pious guys in their religiosity. Look at all of these individuals who were devoted to their quote-unquote faith. They were arrogant, they were proud, and they were haughty. But I want you to notice what the Bible says. Let's go to the book of Psalms. Let's go all the way back to Psalm. Psalm 34. Psalm 34, look at verse 18. Psalm 34, 18. Listen to what the psalmist said. The Lord is near to those who have a broken heart. Shabar lob is the Hebrew phrase. The Lord draws near to those who are shabar lob. The word broken, shabar, it means to crush. It means to crush under the weight of something. It means to destroy. And this Hebrew concept, shabar lob, a broken heart, it means those in whom the egotistical and self-serving, self-righteous life has been completely destroyed. That's what it means. It means their self-centeredness, their self-righteousness, their egotistical attitude has been removed. God draws near those individuals. Notice what he also says. He saves such as have a daka ruach, a contrite spirit. A daka ruach. The word contrite means to be humbled. And here the Hebrew idea is to grieve over one's personal state, to grieve over one's personal condition, and whose self-aggrandizements have been humbled before the Lord God. Notice then, the Lord is near to those whose egotistical, self-serving, self-righteous life has been completely destroyed, and who grieve over their personal condition, and their self-advancements have been completely humbled before the Lord God. Those are the ones whom the Lord draws near. Look at Psalm 51:17. Turn right and go to 51, chapter 51, look at verse 17. Here, David, the great king of Israel, the apple of God's eye, the one whom the Lord anointed to become the king, his chosen king over Israel, the one who brought the northern 10 tribes and the southern 2 tribes together, the one who stood before the giant who defied the true and living God and slew him with his own sword, the one who continued to cry out and to depend upon God as he was being hunted down by King Saul. Here is the great warrior David. Here is the great King David, who forgot his position before the Lord God, who ignored the presence of God in his life, who took for granted all that God had blessed him with. And when his armies went out to fight the battle, David decided to stay home. And while he was at home, walking around on the veranda, saw his neighbor's wife out there bathing, lusted after her, had sex with her, committed adultery with her, and had one of his most favored men, one of his mighty men, one of his closest friends, and one of his greatest warriors, Uriah, murdered because of his relationship with Bathsheba. Here is David, the man whom God bestowed favor upon favor, blessing upon blessing, heaped upon him power upon power, and advancement upon advancement. And yet he turned away in such a despicable state. He turned away from the Lord God. And now Nathan the prophet comes to him and reveals to him his sin. And what does David do? David, brokenhearted, goes to the temple and he falls down upon his face before the Lord God and he cries out to the Lord God. And in his penitent prayer, he says, the sacrifices of God, verse 17, the sacrifices of God are a broken spirit and a broken and contrite heart. These, O God, you will not despise. David was king over Israel. He could have paid for 1,000 rams to be slaughtered and their blood sprinkled upon the mercy seat. He could have paid for 1,000 bullocks to be slaughtered and their carcasses burned on the altar of sacrifice. He could have paid tribute money. He could have paid offering after offering to appease the wrath of God. But David understood that the only way to get back into favor with God was to become a broken man. The great king humbled before the Lord God. And David cries out, these are the only sacrifices that God acknowledges. Brokenness. Oh, you who want to earn your way to heaven, you who think that God shines with his favor upon you because you do all of these kinds of good things and because you're a good moral person and so on and so on. These are great and these are wonderful, and I'm not trying to diminish that in your mind at all, but if you're banking on these things to get into God's good graces, if you're banking upon these things to get in God's kingdom, you are sadly mistaken. Sadly mistaken. The sacrifices of God are a broken and contrite heart. Isaiah chapter 57, look at verse 15. Isaiah 57, we're almost finished here. Bear with me just a few more minutes. Isaiah 57, look at verse 15. The great prophet Isaiah says, for thus says the high and the lofty one, speaking of the Lord God Almighty, for thus says the high and the lofty one who inhabits eternity, whose name is holy. Isaiah 57:15. For thus says the high and the lofty one who inhabits eternity, whose name is holy. I dwell in the high and holy place with him who has a contrite and humble spirit. See, folks, this is not New Testament stuff. This is Old Testament stuff. This has always been God's standard for fellowship with him. We take the measuring sticks to ourselves, and we want to compare ourselves with each other. God says, let's raise the standard where it rightfully belongs. Let's see how you measure up with this. And again, I understand, dear friends, listen, it paints a very bleak picture. It paints a very hopeless picture. It paints a very impossible picture. And that's what God wants us to understand. Without him, it is impossible. Without him, it is hopeless. Without him, it is very bleak and very dark. Isaiah says, I dwell in the high and holy place with him who has a contrite and humble spirit, to revive the spirit of the humble and to revive the heart of the contrite ones. So it's clear. It is clear that the Bible teaches the righteous man and the righteous woman have to have a broken heart, walk humbly with the Lord, and live not by strict adherence to rules and regulations that are religious, but who live by faith in the Lord God. Why? Because the Lord God looks upon the humble heart. The Lord God looks upon the broken spirit. The Lord God looks upon those who present their bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto the Lord God, who is their reasonable service. Romans chapter 1, chapter 12, and verse 1. Now, let me conclude this. Salvation. Salvation is the key to a living faith.
Salvation is the key to a living faith. You must be saved or you don't have a living faith. You have rules and regulations, you have ordinances and so on, as traditions and ceremonies, but you do not have a living faith. If you do not know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, you've not been born into the kingdom of God, you're not a child of God, then your sins have not been washed away, you have no forgiveness of sin resting upon you, you do not have a living faith. You are religious, but you are lost. Salvation is the key to a living faith, and it is the first step. Not the only step, but it is the first step on the way of righteousness. We've got to understand that. Isaiah said in chapter 1, verse 18, "Come now and let us reason together, says the Lord. Though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they are red like crimson, they shall be as wool." In 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 2, the apostle Paul says, "In an acceptable time I have heard you, and in the day of salvation I have helped you. Behold, now is the acceptable time. Now is the day of salvation." Paul writing to a church and telling the folks down at that church, "Y'all need to get saved." That's why the Corinthian church was having so many problems. There were far too many individuals who were members of the church who were never saved. And they brought all of the worldliness and the fleshly things with them into the church. And it destroyed the church. It corrupted the church. It became divisive in the church. And Paul, in his second letter to the church, says, "After all that I've argued with, and after all that I've taught you, and after all that I've said, the bottom line is this: y'all need to be saved. Get saved. Now is the time. No better opportunity to come to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ than now, when the gospel has been preached to you." That's the first step. The second step is this: complete and total submission to the Lordship of Jesus Christ. Complete and total submission to the Lordship of Jesus Christ is vital to this living faith. You were given a living faith when you confessed Him as Lord and Savior. Now, to keep that faith glowing and to keep that faith alive and to keep that faith progressing and developing, complete and total submission, surrender to the Lordship of Jesus Christ is vital. And it becomes the second step on the way of righteousness. Now, how do I experience that total and complete surrender to the Lordship of Jesus? Glad you asked. There are 8 things that Jesus Christ talks about. I'm just going to list them here for you, and we'll take them one by one starting next Sunday as we get into the matter of the Beatitudes. First of all, there needs to be a brokenness of spirit. If I'm going to submit to the Lordship of Jesus, I have got to come to the place where I'm broken in my spirit. Secondly, there needs to be a godly sorrow over sin. Not a personal sorrow, not a worldly sorrow, but a godly sorrow over sin. Thirdly, there needs to be the surrender to the leadership of God's Holy Spirit. I need to acknowledge that He is real. I need to acknowledge that He is Christ in me. I need to acknowledge His leadership, His truth in my life, and I need to follow Him. Fourthly, I need to have an unreserved self-denial. An unreserved self-denial. Five, there needs to be loving compassion for everyone. Not just the ones who love me, not just the ones who like me, but a loving compassion for everyone. Then there needs to be the holiness of heart. A holiness of heart. And then I need to use my power and my influence to end conflict and strife. And then finally, I need to be loyal to Jesus Christ in spite of opposition, in spite of persecution, in spite of oppression. I need to remain loyal to Jesus. Those 8 things, they are the attitudes. They are the attitudes that I have to have if I'm going to continue down the way of righteousness, if I am to keep this living faith alive in me. Jesus is going to talk a little bit more about these Christian characteristics in the Sermon on the Mount, and we're going to begin to take a look at those one by one starting next Sunday. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, You have been gracious and patient, but You have also been truthful to us, to remind us, Lord God, that we are not saved by ourselves and for ourselves. We're not saved unto ourselves. That You have provided the fountain that is able to cleanse every spot and every stain from our lives, and that fountain was provided through Jesus Christ and His shed blood on the cross. Father, I pray that every soul here at this moment will examine himself, examine herself, and answer the question, am I really saved? Have I been saved by the blood of Jesus Christ? Or am I depending upon my works? Am I depending upon something else to get me into the kingdom? Father, until we have answered honestly that question, we'll never be able to take the next step. And that is, Lord God, to have a living faith that is able to take us from where we're at today to where you want us to be every remaining day that we have here in the earth. Father, I pray for those men and women, those children, those teenagers who do not know Jesus. And I pray that they will understand that the offer of salvation is open. Anyone who is thirsty, let him come to the waters of life and freely drink. That's your invitation. You've said through Jesus, your Son, those who are weary and tired, let them come to me and I'll give them rest. Father, I pray that those who are tired of sin, those who are weary of the world, those, Lord God, who are tired of the aching emptiness of their lives, will come to Jesus today and find that he fully satisfies. He fills our cup to overflowing. And I ask, Lord God, that they will see that today is the day of salvation. Now is the time when they should come, because we do not have the promise of a tomorrow. And for brothers and sisters who've already made their confession of faith, but Lord, they're not walking the way of righteousness. And though they may have started out with joy in their heart, it seems like things of the world have stolen that joy, robbed them of their happiness, clouded over their peace. I ask, Lord God, that they will come to the altar and just spend time with you here at the altar, Lord, going over the things that they need to go over in order for that joy to be restored, that righteousness to be renewed. If there is one here who's already confessed Jesus, but they've never been baptized as you have commanded us to be baptized, then I pray that they will consider taking this step of their public declaration of loyalty to Christ by being baptized. Or maybe there's a Christian friend who's just not serving the Lord. And this morning, the desire of their heart is to get busy in the kingdom of God while there's still time. You know every soul here. You know every life here. Father, speak to us through your Holy Spirit and draw us to the cross. Help us to understand what your desire for us is, and may we respond to that in faith, I pray, in Jesus' name. Stand with me, if you will, please. David is going to lead us in this time of invitation. And as we sing, whatever your need is, whatever your decision is, I pray that you'll take the time and you'll commit that decision to the Lord even now as we sing. David leads.
Everyone needs compassion, love that's never failing.
The Bible says, if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. If you've never trusted in Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, we invite you to call on him now and through a simple prayer of faith, give your life to him. If you're not attending a church that honors the Bible as the Word of God, we encourage you to locate and begin attending such a church in the area where you live. The message you have just heard was preached from the pulpit of First Baptist Church, Winton, California. For more information on the ministry of First Baptist Church, Winton, please visit our website at wintonchurch.org. The Bible says, if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. If you've never trusted in Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, we invite you to call on him now and through a simple prayer of faith, give your life to him. If you're not attending a church that honors the Bible as the Word of God, we encourage you to locate and begin attending such a church in the area where you live. The message you have just heard was preached from the pulpit of First Baptist Church, Winton, California. For more information on the ministry of First Baptist Church, Winton, please visit our website at wintonchurch.org.